Pastor Mike Kelly teaches the ABCs of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3.
Good morning. Turn, would you please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Been looking forward to this chapter for quite some time. I think I've got it broken down into 8 or 9 messages. Approximately, something like that. I'm not quite sure. It'll be 8 or 9, but one or the other. This chapter is interesting. It's been called the faith chapter. And we see why that's true based on Luke's reading and our own readings from seasons past. They're called the Saints Hall of Fame or the Saints Hall of Faith. And this morning, my intention is to just look at the opening 3 verses. And I've entitled that Look See, the ABCs of Faith. And I'll tell you why that is as we move forward together this morning. These are verses in this almost preamble to these illustrious personages who are in the faith that we'll meet one day, who suffered and made it to glory. They point to key elements of the Christian faith. Even the Christian faith looked in anticipation from the perspective of Old Testament, and certainly from where we are now in the delights of the new covenant. There are aspects of faith which aren't always those aspects we accentuate when we preach of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are insights into, yes, what faith is for sure, but also about what faith does. And what faith enables with regard to our convictions as we live as believers in the faith, those that the Lord has called to himself. So it's not an exhaustive discussion of the technical aspects of faith. It doesn't have a fullness of the semantic range that speaks to faith that would be reasonable for us to even look at. It's just a partial description this morning of the richness of the faith and some of the blessings and delights of the faith, some of the security, if you will. Of course, all aspects of the faith find their origin and they find their ultimate source in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are comforts. These are blessings from God given to all who know him. And there are blessings and comforts. So you'll see in our text that it's not a discussion of the specific content of what it means to place your trust in Christ. We'll talk about that, of course. And that was Paul's task when we read Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. He has some words there that are given in response to those who had once been a bit skeptical of his earthly ministry, his early ministry, rather. And they said, he who used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So where he was actively arrayed against gospel particulars and truth, he was now following his conversion on that Acts 9 discussion trip to Damascus. He was giving those particulars with emphasis. That's not where we're going this morning. It's not a detailed confession of those particulars. That's not what Paul said. Not that content of Paul. It's also not specifically pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as faith's direct object. But it looks again at the resulting convictions and comforts that arise in our souls, the result of being in the Christian faith. And I'm excited about those things. And I think you should be too. So, no further ado, let's dive in and see what we have to say. We know that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And our author would readily agree with those things, those truths proclaimed by Paul and John and others in the gospel accounts and in the epistles. Who knows? Maybe Hebrews is written by Paul. There are reasons given by those more gifted and bright than myself that seem to say that he was not. Maybe they're right. Maybe they're not. Doesn't matter. This is God's word. In the focus of our author, whoever he is lies in how our faith changes our thinking once we have it. How it comforts, fuels our confidence, and how we live our lives, even in the midst of many difficulties and trials. How many times have you been in a season of stretching and pressing, and you've gone back and you just looked at the particulars of the faith that you hold, and you're secured by those particulars, you're comforted by those particulars, even though the current situation can be a bit dark and foreboding? This is the dynamics of the life lived in faith, these opening verses. Those attendant and basic convictions, you get it? A, B, C, attendant, basic convictions of the faith. More detail on this. ABCs that the Lord graciously gives to those who are in the faith. And I have to just exhort you for a second to think with me. Think about these things. What could possibly be more helpful to your soul and mine other than the regular settled conviction that first, God's word is true. Secondly, that God's favor is secured. And third, that we live in a universe that He alone made and sustains for our good and blessing. Those are basics of the faith. They are ABCs. So our author, I think he's desiring that, you know, in this kind of preamble to the Faith Hall of Fame, that his audience would be captured by these things and that they would recall these faith basics, faith ABCs, that their confidence in him would remain strong as they await the blessed event of being gathered to his presence. And so that's my prayer for all of us this morning, that we would be mindful, reminded of these things, that we'd hold on to them, we'd pick them up and just hold them in our souls with regularity as we have need, and we will have need, right? We will have need. So these persons in the Faith Hall of Fame did retain their confidence in those faith basics, those ABCs, and the practice and discipline of those basics helped them to make it all the way to glory, despite for some of them, which we heard Luke read, involved an enormous amount of suffering. And we'll see that suffering in weeks to come. But we also see that their confidence in God remained unshaken, and they did make it, and we shall too. Quick quote from Simon Kistemaker. For the author, faith is adhering to the promises of God, depending on the word of God, and remaining faithful to the Son of God. That's what it is. So let me read this opening text, and then we'll begin to unpack it. Hebrews chapter 11, opening three verses. This is God's word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So three short verses break down neatly into three points that will be handled fairly rapidly with some commentary along the way. The first, faith looks with confidence in the future or towards the future, opening verse. Second, faith produces the certainty of God's favor. That's verse 2. And then the third verse, faith grants an understanding of our origin. So quickly, once more, faith looks with confidence in the future. Faith produces the certainty of God's favor, and faith grants an understanding of our origins. So in other words, faith gives us confidence in the truth, future promises, certainty with regard to God's current favor, and clarity with our origins, with regard to our origins in this world and its creation that we live in. That's what faith does. And there's time aspects of these observations, which I'd like to make mention. And I think they're encouraging. So we could also break it down this way. There's a future hope. There's current favor, all rooted in past blessings. It fits with the content of the text. All those are convictions. And here's the big idea, that faith alone, you must have faith to believe these things. They are given by God, and you cannot believe these things unless He grants them. Aspects of faith we don't normally emphasize. So recall with me for a little bit the reason why our author is now in this point of this writing, focusing in faith the way he now does. Recall with me the last of the teaching of chapter 10, verse 39. You can look there if you like. There we would read, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Note there, faith is called the preservative of the human soul. If you're not in the faith, you got nothing. There's nothing that's going to keep you secured to the good intentioned will and purposes of the Lord who made you. If you're not in the faith, you're lost. If you're not in the faith, you're undone. There is nothing durative and settled and established for you to anticipate yet now and future. Faith is the preservative of your soul. It's been the preservative of my soul, and I feel it. Faith is God's gift. And when that faith has been received, it is marked out by a number of proofs that God gifts within the life of the soul. Proofs that you would never embrace before the faith had been gifted to you, given to you. And those 3 points of our text are simply proofs of what our author has previously stated and taught as we've marched through this book. They're accurate assessments of the current posture of the souls of his audience and those of others who preceded them and even us in our current day. We believe these things by God's grace. Recall that throughout our book, we've had these warnings given to us. And they're not always comfortable warnings. They kind of at times stir us up and cause doubts and uncertainty perhaps a little bit. And we've got to put them in context lest we be unduly troubled. But these warnings are given that we not be found lacking in our confidence with regard to the promise of God. They're helpful reminders. Examine yourself. Consider. Think and reflect. Do I really believe what I believe? Genuinely and truly, as the Bible says, I must. As the Bible says, it is given to those who indeed are in the faith. This morning's emphasis. Recall with me chapter 3, verse 12. It's like the first scary verse months ago we got to in Hebrews. It says, "Take care, brothers. Be careful, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." That's a kind, loving exhortation to look within your own heart and ask your heart, do I have faith in the way that's described in the Bible? Do I own this truth? Or do I not? Or, from another vantage point, a different lens, is my lifestyle so characteristically opposed to the Word of God and the things that the Word of God has commanded me that nobody would really see that I'm genuinely embraced by this thing, faith? Am I in rebellion? Do I have an evil, unbelieving heart? Dear ones, an evil, unbelieving heart resists the command of God. It resists the truth of God. It is not characterized by conformity to Christ. Quite the opposite. We're just stating the obvious. Well, these are unkind, ungracious words in our current status of the evangelical church in our country. We shouldn't talk about those things. Who are you to judge another? Or not judging another. It just says, take care, brothers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Be careful. That's a kind, loving exhortation. Make sure it's a real deal. Make sure it's true. How do you know? Well, your life's changed. Not unto perfection. Nobody ever gets there. There's new affections. That's a verse that warns against rebellion in the margin of my notes, I have a frowny face. Okay, a little dot and frowny face. Not good. Rebellion. Next one's not good either. A little bit later in that chapter, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they are unable to enter because of unbelief. If you're not in the faith, that means you're in the unbelief aspect. You're in the rebellion, rejection of faith status and category. And that's obvious. You may hide it, but God knows. It's in your head. And then eventually, out of the overflow of the heart, it's going to be revealed in your conduct and activity. It'll be seen. It's faithless ones. Unbelieving ones. It's a warning. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Again, in chapter 4, opening two verses. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, in other words, you're still breathing, you're not dead yet, there's still time to repent. While that promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Oh gosh, that's just a loving exhortation for you and I to watch over with kindness and gentleness and with seriousness the status of one another's soul. Do you care about my soul? I hope so. I hope if you saw something that was just grossly, drastically out of keeping with Christian comportment, you say, "Oh, Mike, be nice." But have you considered? Because that's what I'm going to try to do for you. That's not being judgmental. That's not being heavy-handed. That's not being cruel and unkind. Quite the opposite. It says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And how do we get those insights? We're watching one another. We're watching over one another's souls. That was a quote from the early Puritans. The text continues and says, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Context immediate, you know, it's the Israelites. I'm going to release you from Egypt. I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to just bless your socks off. Obey me. Believe me. Trust me. And you know the sad history. You know how that worked out. And so our author is saying, guys, in his current day, don't be like your spiritual forefathers. Don't be like them. There's danger there. There's danger here too, if you're playing games like they did. Great danger. In chapter 10, we read one of the verses. I'll read again, but the one preceding. It says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Get it? If you're righteous, if you have been declared not guilty by God, it's because of his gracious gift of faith, which enables you to have the condition, position of being called righteous, not on your own merit, but on Christ's given merit. It says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And so if that's true, stop. My righteous one lives by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. But when it continues, it says, and if he shrinks back, if you're not really here, but you're shrinking back, in unbelief or rebellion or whatever it may be, what's the status? My soul has no pleasure in him. Scary. And then our author says, this is probably not true of you guys. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So, there's a lot of tensions in theology, a lot. Here's one of them. You have faith and preserve your soul. But God gives the faith so your soul can be his. But you're on the hook to practice the faith and so ensure that you're his. Does that make sense completely? No. But it's true. It's true. A lot of it depends, I think, on our vantage point. We're not God, and he is God. And he has not called himself a nation of automatrons. We are not robotic worshipers. We're called to worship with warm hearts filled with gratitude for his goodness. We're called to practice and cultivate our faith. There's mystery here. It's true. So let's look very briefly at our three points together this morning. Point one, faith looks with confidence to the future. I'll read the text again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith, first out of the gate, is not a future hope. Not exclusively, it is, but not in totality. It's also our current confidence. So can I ask you just right away here, if you were to get the news that the tumor was spreading and the prognosis is 10 days, you're all done here, how would you react to that? There's nothing we can do for you to preserve your earthly life. What will your faith do for your soul? Only you know. Are you looking with confidence to the future? The day is coming. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And we're going to get some sort of news like that, or some sort of situation is going to happen where it's going to be done for us here. And not in a maudlin, terrified fashion, I would trust, because we're in the faith, we would just consider that, and the posture would be, bring it. Yeah, there's some things I might like to do and see here before that happens. We always say the grandkids, the grandkids, the grandkids. We want to see them converted. It's true. But can we look with confidence to the future if we get that bad news? Which really isn't bad news if we're thinking properly. Do I truly believe the contents of the gospel? Do I sense the gracious, energetic working of God upon my soul to just impress that thing indelibly upon my person? I can't rationally explain it to the non-believer. It won't make sense to them, any of my argumentation. They're dead, spiritually speaking. But do I genuinely believe those things? I remember sharing the faith early on with my siblings, and they looked at me like I lost my mind. And they still kind of do. 35, 40 years later, that's sad. Why is that? They don't have faith. They don't have that hope, that certainty, that conviction. They don't have the confidence I have by God's grace and you have by God's grace. They don't have it. They can't do it. It's impossible. They're not just a little bit spiritually dead. They're all dead. It's not just a scary prognosis. It's fatal. Unless unchecked by God's gracious good hand in granting them faith. Yes, the promises of faith are seen now only in part. But you recall with me, God has never redeemed his people in any way, shape, or form, by any way possible by their works. It's just his gift. He says it all over. Again, Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith. Faith in its possession results in what? Spiritual life. It results in the new birth. You can't make it without it. You're undone without it. Never earned. It's given. Given by God. The greatest of gifts. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You didn't go somewhere and earn it, buy it. Was it something lost that you accidentally stumbled upon? God gave it. And the text there is so clear. And this is not your own doing. Not at all. And then he repeats, it is the gift of God. And then he repeats, not a result of works. And then the conclusion, so that no one may boast. Faith should humble us to our very core. Faith should encourage us to our very core. Faith can be trusted and believed in because a God who is true, who never lies, gives it to his people. Dear ones, it's always been that way. And it will always be that way. And people of faith are to be humble because faith is a gift. It's undeserved. It's rooted in God's mercy and His eternal counsels. We weren't there. We had no input. And God says in His purity and holiness of His nature that faith is made possible. It's made possible by the justice that was satisfied in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the gift of His just endlessly meritorious life. It's the only way we can have faith. It's the only way we can be in God's presence. Our sin has to be covered and Christ covers it. So included with the benefits of salvation is this gift you and I get, which is a supernatural trust and confidence, which we did not muster up in and of ourselves, but the gift of God in this faith that's currently unseen, and yet it's promised and it's believed in by every one of the faithful. This is not an emphasis we normally talk about. And that is the emphasis of the author to Hebrews. These promises and their coming fullness are looked forward to, and they are anticipated, and they are known only in part. We just get a little piece of it thus far. And they are a part and parcel of the future glory of all believers, those for whom Christ has died and secured to Himself. This is ours, dear ones. In faith, in the faith, the faithful believe such things to be true. And once more, I know I'm being a broken record, but I want everybody just to have it burned in. That confidence is God's gift. He alone can grant it. And it is part of the blessing that He is pleased to bestow upon His people. He wants you to know that you know that you know that you're in the faith. That His word is true. Secondly, faith produces the certainty of God's favor. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation or their acceptance, some of your texts will say. So that means current favor, future favor, past favor of the faithful. So in weeks to come, we're going to be looking at aspects of the faith of our spiritual ancestors as contained in this chapter. And we'll consider the levels of confidence and certainty that they must have possessed as they struggle with things that you and I can only imagine with some level of fear and trepidation, I'm sure. Not one of them had as yet received the things promised, the text says. But they, like us, just like us, people, assured of God's favor, assured of the reality of His commendation, they greeted those things promised from afar, the text said. They're in this life looking to the realities of the next, which they believed by God's grace were indeed and true. And they persevered. Luke read these words. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. I can't wait to preach that. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Oh, that's a pleasant thought. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. I check out right there. Don't put a skin of a sheep or a goat on me. Not in the way that I imagine. It does not sound pleasant. That's what they had to wear. That's what God gave them. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, we're all in the same soup, and we live in this life, we just get a partial foretaste. We get a little peek of coming glories, and we get some blessing. It's a blessing to be together here today. We'll have a nice conversation later. Some of us will go out to lunch with one another. It'll be a good day for many of us. Lots of blessings. Not a fan of asceticism. Enjoy God's blessings. But the fullness isn't here. And the old covenant saints knew that. And we know it too as a new covenant saints. It's pretty level ground for all of us in that department. And some of the sufferings we experience, they probably look ahead and consider and imagine and go, wow, glad I don't have to deal with that one. And I'll let your mind run with that one. There's a lot of weirdness in our day that they never would have contemplated. So they, along with ourselves, one day will be fully released from the difficulties of this life. And we'll enjoy our glorified bodies in the eternal state because of the faith-given favor of God. Do you believe that? You can't believe that on your own. Otherwise, it's just hocus-pocus and fairy tales unless God gives you that certainty. That's how it is. So those fake Hall of Famers, they had the certainty of God's favor being upon them. And boy, they must have really felt that certainty as they endured their trials. These are some tough things they had to do. They persevered. They endured. We'll see them one day. We'll be gathered with them. So let me just ask. Does that reality bring you any level of encouragement? Is that something that maybe percolate around in your consciousness this week and in weeks to come? I sure hope so. It does that for me. Very encouraging. Thirdly, faith grants an understanding of our origins. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe is created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You know, it was a really fun time Thursday. I got together some brother pastors from this Bay Area and met in a friend's house, Michael Phillips' home in Fremont. And Mike and I were chatting alone for a little bit there. And he said, yeah, just reading a quote from somebody he had read. The guy reads. It's amazing, his mind. And he said, this is what we're all about as pastors with this guy who I read quoted. And he says, our job as pastors is to help our congregations make it safely to heaven. And I would extrapolate on that theme a little bit. Our job as brothers and sisters is to help one another make it to heaven. Do you think that's true? I think it is. We're to help each other get there. Now, how do we do that? I think in some of the ways our author is exhorting us to today. Being mindful of the promises, causing one another to think about these things, being considering truths as contained in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe is created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. These are past beginnings, which are one of our greatest of blessings today. It is a lovely, beautiful world that we inhabit. It's filled by a good God with good things, with everything that we need to survive and thrive. Good to us. We're not products of random mutations, nor are we cosmic accidents as a result of some mindless big bang. Hardly. We didn't climb slowly from that primordial soup to our present current form after... See, I got to evolve a little more. There you go. Jeff, thank you. Faithful Jeff with water. That's Brentwood Dust talking to you. Sorry about that. We did not climb out of that primordial soup after billions of years of painstaking modifications to our persons. That's nonsense. We didn't come here, placed here by the work of an alien culture from another planet, cosmos, nor from that of evolution, even through the slightly more tenable theory of selective adaptation. It's not how we got here. It's not what the Bible says. God tells us in His Word, He explains our beginnings. He's very clear about it. He says it with authority. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is He who said, "Let there be light." And guess what? And there was light. That's power. That's power we can barely imagine. I'm going to cough one more time. I really wanted to yell that, but I was afraid I couldn't. That power created the sun and moon, the night and day, skies and seas and land, plants and trees, fish, birds, animals of amazing complexity and diversity. All those creeping things that you gals hate, swimming things, large and small, He made it, every little bit of it. And for us, from our vantage point, the best of all, He made you and I. And here's how He made us, in His own image, in the image of God. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we're not, I'll just say it this way. We should never have dogs to be our grand dogs. Because dogs aren't made in the image of God. They're not really related to us at all. I like dogs. Dogs are fine. Dogs are great. But being made in the image of God, what it means is that we think things that animals cannot. We question who we are and why we're here and where we'll go. We have eternity in our heart, something the animal kingdom does not have. That's important. Also, we're made male and female. So that means two distinct genders. Two. The one is made for the other. It is complementary. It is distinct. It is different. And it is wonderful. But two. Only two. Have I mentioned? Two. You laugh, we should cry. And the Genesis text also states, after this creation account and this incredible variety of blessing, and God blessed them, of these two. He blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. There's your Origins 101 lesson. Do you believe those things to be true? You didn't believe it by yourself. God graced you with such confidence and such truth. God explains to us how we got here. That's how we got here. I sound like an old school Bible thumper, don't I? And I am. I am. I'm not ashamed. See, teaching like this, it anchors your soul and my soul to reality. There's a lot of weird out there in our day. This is reality, dear ones. This is true. And this truth serves to grow us and secure us in our faith. And it's one of faith's fruits. It's just one of God's gifts to us, just to believe these basic things. So beginning to close now, are you uncertain or doubting with regard to God's promise? Are you uncleared or perhaps a little bit worried with regard to the reality? Is this favor on you or not on you? Are you confused with regard to the origins of this world that you and I live in? Consider with me just for a few minutes a brief review of things we've learned in past studies of Hebrews. There we see our text assures us that God, in the opening chapter, says, in these last days, has spoken to us by His Son. So the speech comes on the heels of the revelation previously given by His prophets. Christ is that one of whom the prophets spoke. He is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Read those opening two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And soon after that, we were told that purification for our sin has been secured for us. We who are Christ's people by His offering of Himself. That was the only way such could happen. What a blessing. And that offering, even better, has been accepted by the Father in heaven as a full payment for you and my transgression. He's pleased with that offering of the Son. It's accepted. And then this sobering truth on the heels of that, and all of the godless who are the enemies of Christ will in the day of judgment be likened and used as a footstool for Christ's feet. That's terrifying. That's chapter 1, verse 13. And then we were told in the beginning of chapter 2 that if we diligently pay attention, much closer attention to these things we have heard, these gospel truths and realities, our author then assures us that you and I will never run the risk of quote unquote drifting away. You'll be secure and settled. And then we were told that God has bore witness to the realities of sin, redemption, and judgment by the employment of signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. What could be more amazing than the resurrection? Christ alone is our faithful, merciful High Priest who pays the penalty for your and my sin by the earned and endless merit of His own personal, unique, sinless person. He's the only one who can do it. He is the second Adam who completes that which the first Adam was unable to perform. And for you and I who trust wholly in this Christ, God's wrath is now and forever turned away, and we can be assured of His favor. And as a result of that new standing of faith we learned in previous months, our author tells us with certainty that you and I are numbered amongst those who have a heavenly calling. We will make it. We're called a part of God's house. And that's just simply code talk for an active and current membership within the forever family. If indeed, another warning, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Chapter 3, verse 6. A gift of faith. How do we do that? Well, we're mindful of God. We're trusting in God, in the Christ that He gave us. We're confident is not in ourselves, but in Him. And a posture of the soul like that keeps us from falling away from the blessings granted by the living God. So we resist the pressures to indulge in sin. We keep short accounts with it, that we not be found in any serious danger of being hardened by its deceitfulness. Chapter 3, verse 13. We are those who are truly sharers in Christ, our author says, and we're described by Him as the ones who will hold their original confidence firm to the end. That's what faith is. Holds. It's firm to the end. So, if you're an anxious doubter this morning, if you're still a little bit worried that God might still be mad at you, if you're unsure about the origin of all things, consider two more things, and we'll be done together this morning. First, consider God. Hebrews 6, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, the oath first, and it's impossible for God to lie the second, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So we consider God, and then we consider His Christ. We consider God from the perspective that God is sworn, He cannot lie. The truth, our author says, related to that status is unchangeable. Our response, trust God. Trust God. Embrace the faith. And then Christ. Ah, this is so delightful. In Hebrews 9, verse 26, second half, it says, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Where are you? Are you eagerly awaiting? I am. Can't wait. Can't wait. He's gifted Mike Kelly, believe it or not, with his conviction that the things he said are true. And I know he's done the same thing for most of you. These are the ABCs of faith. Yes, we love faith's content. Look to Christ, be saved. Look to Christ as the only way for salvation. That's all true. The demons believe those things and tremble. They don't believe that Christ has anything of any real worth or significance to offer them. Obviously, God's hand is not on them. So there's that mystery again. But they don't want him. They're not going to bow. They're going to fight to the bitter end, even knowing their end. Isn't that something? I can't quite understand that, but it's true. We've been given confidence. Great confidence. I hope your confidence is like this confidence. I'm going to close with this. A person will probably meet one day, a German theologian of the 1600s, Zacharias Ursinus. He says these words with regard to the quality of his faith and the faith that should be ours too. True faith, he writes, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in his word is true, but also deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God, and I have been granted salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, he says. Do you believe those things? Mm-hmm. If you do, you're in the faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that there are many amongst us this morning who can be sure of their spiritual status this morning. Most of us, Father, I believe by your kindness and mercy, we sense the reality of a future hope. And we sense the blessedness of a current favor, your favor upon us, even now as we live this short life. And Father, we also have the comforts of knowing you as the one who made all that we currently see. Father, I pray that this would be true for all in this place, that all are resting with confidence and the blessings given as a result of being in the faith. And Father, we ask that you would do for them what you have done for those of us who are in the faith, and make them your own. And we'll thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.